Let's see if that works. There we go. We have a new microphone this morning, so Eric is frantically there trying to adjust and tweak. So we apologize for that feedback that happened earlier, and hopefully we can get it going. I'll just keep talking as Eric adjusts me. Well, thank you so much for coming out this morning. I know it's rather chilly outside, I was saying to Vanessa that where I'm from, it doesn't get this cold, and you don't get white stuff on your front lawn when you walk out of the door in the mornings. So thank you so much for coming. This morning we're going to continue with our series, the final part of our series on Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and specifically verse 10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We're going to look at specifically that second portion of, or actually the first portion of verse 10 today. And you may wonder, well, how could we look at one verse for 3 weeks? Well, we could go on. We could still be talking for a few more weeks. But let's just recap quickly. The first week we looked at the history of the psalm and the significance of this psalm and when it was written. And we found that this Psalm 46 was written to commemorate a tremendous battle victory that the Lord won on behalf of the children of Israel, the people of Jerusalem at that time. The Assyrian army, the most powerful force at the time, was attacking Jerusalem and had encamped around Jerusalem, and they were threatening them and they were about to overrun the city. King Sennacherib was the Assyrian king at the time, around 700 years before Christ, and they had just destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and had come through and wiped out all of the nations in that area. And now they were coming to Jerusalem. You can read about this in 2 Kings 18 and 19. So the situation looked terrible. Jerusalem was under siege. The Lord had raised up, though, a king, a man of faith. The Lord had raised up King Hezekiah, which the Bible says was the greatest king Israel had ever known. Hezekiah was a man of faith. And what had happened was King Sennacherib, the Assyrian army, had written a letter to the people in Jerusalem, threatening them and saying, essentially, surrender or die. This is the ultimatum that you have received. And we found out that King Hezekiah, what he did was he didn't go into fear and panic, but he went into the temple of the Lord. He laid the letter before the Lord, and he prayed. And he asked the Lord to win the victory for them. I don't know what he asked, but he definitely did not go into fear. He was a man of faith. The next morning they woke up, or a few days later they woke up. 185,000 of the Assyrian army lay dead in front of them. The Lord had won the victory, a tremendous victory that had taken place right outside the city of Jerusalem. King Sennacherib fled along with the rest of the Assyrians, and he was later killed by his own children. We saw 2 weeks ago that we need not fear. In this day and age, specifically at the beginning of a new year, there is so much that can consume us with fear. So much that we can look at and say, I don't know how to handle that. That worries me. That is fearful. But we looked at Scripture and we saw that God commands us not to fear. Jesus never said, try not to fear. He said, do not fear. It was a command of God. Fear is a subtle form of idolatry. Idolatry is when you place anything on a higher level than God. And if we have something that we fear, it's because we don't have a right perspective of God. So fear is essentially a subtle form of idolatry, placing whatever that thing is above God and saying, well, God cannot handle this problem. I fear it more than I fear God. And as we look at the beginning of this new year, there is so much that in the natural, there is so much that we can fear. There's so much that is uncertain. But I propose that we fear because we don't know our God. We fear because we don't really know God. And we're going to look more on that in detail today, knowing our God. Then last week, we looked at two aspects of being still before God, which we read in verse 10 of Psalm 46. And verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. And we looked at that portion, that just those two words, be still. And the first part, well, there were two ways that they are translated in different translations of the Bible. And the first one we saw was be still. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Stop pushing against God. Be still. Be at peace with God. Stop resisting the move of God. Stop resisting what God is doing. But be still. And then the second part we looked at is the practical aspects of being still. Something that in this day and age we struggle with immensely. How do we be still when all around us there is so much clutter, there's so much noise, there's so many digital devices that are just feeding us with information? Our minds are just continually on the move. And we learned that the average attention span of a human being is shorter than a goldfish nowadays. It may come as a surprise, but Microsoft discovered that in one of their researches. But we looked at the reason that we need to have a place and a time to be still. A specific place in our homes that we can go to, a place that we can go to be still before God. And then to set that time aside every day, having a time of stillness before God. How important that is. How crucial that is, not only to our individual personal lives, but also to the ministry that God has called each and every one of us to. Being still before God is crucial. Not just muting the devices, but turning them off. And, you know, it's been wonderful this week as I've heard testimonies of people who've shared how they did that. They found a place, they found a time just to be still before God, and how wonderful that experience was to them, just to sit in the presence of God and be still. So that's all good, though. Having some practical advice and some practical tips, knowing what we should not do, don't fear, be still, that's all good. We know those things. We like to do, you know, we like to have an instruction manual. We like to have a to-do list because I know I can do things better if I know what to do next. But why do we do that? Why should we not fear? Why should we be still? That's a much bigger question, and I want to ask it today. What is the motivation for us wanting to be still? What is the motivation for us wanting to not fear things? Why? Verse 10 gives us the answer. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. If we don't know God, we have every reason to fear things around us. If we don't know God, we have no reason to be still before Him. We will always live in fear. We will always live a life that is just rushing on the crazy treadmill because we don't know God. Fear and uncertainty will always surround us. Some of you may be asking the question, well, can we really know God? Can we really know Him? Because after all, God is spirit and we're humans, flesh. How can we know God? Is it possible? I could go on for probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours explaining and trying to explain some attributes of God. How great is our God? We're singing some of the attributes of God. And we can look at the universe and we can look at all that God has created and we can look at how he takes care of the minuscule little atoms and the tiniest of tiny creatures. And yet He holds the whole universe in His hand. How great is our God? And is it possible to know this God? Or is it only possible to know things about Him? It all boils down to our relationship with Him, not our knowledge of Him. It's our relationship with Him. Our knowledge of Him is an acknowledgement of God, but we need to have a relationship with Him. And He has paved the way that we can have that relationship with Him. He's opened the door for us to have a relationship with Him. The answer is very simply, yes. God is knowable. We can know God. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas. And in our house, we still have some Christmas decorations that are lingering that just kind of won't get into the boxes by themselves. And if the temperature gets up to about 70 degrees, I'll take down the lights outside. But Christmas is a wonderful celebration. Isaiah tells us his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas is when we are reminded the fact that God provided a way for us to know him. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus came to die for your sins and mine. Jesus came with a mission, with a purpose. That mission and purpose was to die on the cross, to pave the way, to pay the price for our sins, but then to rise again from the dead, overcoming death, overcoming sin. And he lives forever at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. That's what Christmas means. It's the beginning of the great redemption plan of God. And it provides a way that we can have a relationship with God. That relationship is restored because of what Jesus did. When we look at Jesus, we see what the Father is like. In fact, Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Hebrews 1:3 says it even better. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." If you want to know what God the Father is like, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what God is like and who God is, we look at Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's overwhelming. John 14, Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus' only interest when he was here was to do the will of the Father. His primary goal and purpose that when Jesus was here on earth was to do the will of the Father so that the name of the Father might be glorified, so that we would know God, so that we would know who God is. So let's go back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, as we read through it, we'll see there are four different attributes of God that are found in this psalm. And I want to point those out today. Four characteristics and attributes of God. The first one we read in verse 4. "There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Now we all know that water is essential for life. We know that without water, everything dies. We need water. What are the first things that researchers do when they find a new planet? They look for water. They look to see if there's potential for life, or maybe there was life. Throughout the Bible, we see that rivers are seen as a symbol of God's blessing. Water is essential. It's a depiction of the provision of God. Perhaps the greatest picture of this is found in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. John here is describing the revelation that God gave him about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem that would come down, the new heaven and the new earth. And we read it in Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." The river, water, brings life, brings sustenance, brings healing. So the first attributes we can see is that God is our provider. God is our provider and our sustainer. God provides for us. There is nothing that we have that we did not get from God. If we think about it, we don't have anything that we can say, "I created that." We got it all from God. He gave us everything that we have. He created all things. Every day we are blessed by God's provision. We cannot say that, "Well, I created this. I created this water." No, it is the provision of God. If this is true, when you and I have a need, and every one of us have needs from time to time, where do we go to? Do we go to human reasoning? Do we go to, well, I just got to work a bit harder, I've got to try and make a plan here, I've got to try and figure this out? Or do we go to the provider? Do we go to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I have a need. Will you help? Will you provide? God is faithful. In our affluent 21st century, and we do live in probably the most affluent society of all of history, we struggle with this. We struggle to realize that we cannot attribute anything that we have to our own strength. It is all from God. We struggle to identify what true needs are. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching on this. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching his disciples. And we read about this on the Sermon on the Mount where he said, do not worry. Do not worry about food or clothing. In Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to say that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. He knows what you need. And when you need it. We need to have that perspective. We need to have the perspective that what Jesus said in verse 33 of Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Recognizing who God is, recognizing that he is on the throne, but that he is our provider and that he will take care of us. The next attribute of God that we find referenced in this psalm is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, God is within her. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. God is our help. That's the next attribute. God is our helper. He helps us. Verse 1 reads, God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in times of need. Not only is God our helper in times of trouble, but we need to rely on him every day to be our helper. When God calls us to do something, he's not calling us to do something because he knows we can do it. In fact, he calls on us because he knows we cannot do it. He calls on us because he is our helper, and he will help us to do what he's calling us to do. The truth is that he knows what our strengths are, what our abilities are. And very often he's going to call us to do something that we cannot do in our own strength. David knew this. David knew this very clearly. King David said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. David trusted in God to be his helper. When Jesus was preparing his disciples, and he was teaching them and he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to ascend into heaven and leave them, he told them, though, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will be your helper. John 14, 16 says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you. And he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. John 14, 16 and 17. As I said, God doesn't call you because of your natural ability. God doesn't call you because you're the most talented person to do this particular job that he has for you. He calls the most unlikely people. And he says, but my strength will cover you, will help you, will give you what you needed. Maybe God is telling you to lead a life group. Maybe God is telling you to start a study and call some people together. And immediately you say, well, I cannot do that. God says, yes, I know. I'm totally aware of your weaknesses and your struggles. What if God is telling you to stand up against injustice, stand up against abortion, stand up against human trafficking? You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not that outspoken. I'm shy. God says, yes, I know. I know you cannot do that. What if God is telling you to stop your addiction, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography, whether it's cigarettes? God is saying, stop that. And you say, I've tried 1,000 times. I cannot stop. God says, yes, I know. I've been with you, but allow me to help you to stop. God is our helper. We need to let him help us do what he's calling us to do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God is looking for people who trust him. He's looking for people who rely on him. Are you willing today to let God showcase his strength through your life? Because that's what he wants to do. When you're weak and you say yes to God, he's going to showcase his strength. He's going to show his power through your life. It's going to be, your life is going to be a living testimony to the goodness and the strength of God. So what is God asking you to do today that seems impossible? What is God calling you to do today that you cannot do in your own strength, that you're struggling with? The Holy Spirit is your helper, the promise of God. Thirdly, we look at another attribute of God, and we find this in verse 7 and verse 11, which are identical verses. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is with us. God is always with us. He knows exactly what you're going through, when you're going through it. God knows when you're in the most private times, the most private place in your life, and you're all alone, God is with you. He knows what you fear. He knows the fears that you struggle with that nobody else knows, when all the world seems to be crashing around you. But not only is God with us, verse 7 and 11 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The all-powerful God is with us. Now, we have no grid for what is all-powerful. What is the omnipotent God? How powerful is all-powerful? It's all-powerful. There is no power like God. But this all-powerful God is with you. He is with you, and he is your strength. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is God in you, with you, every day. You have the presence of God with you all the time. Sometimes, though, we don't feel that. We say, well, I just don't feel close to God. I just don't feel his presence. Well, the fact is, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. We have to have faith that God is with us and step forward in faith. The fact that he is the all-powerful God, that he is with us, and that he is our helper. Don't let feelings govern your relationship with God. You need to live by faith. Sorry, we're running out of time. There's so much more we can talk about that. But I've got to go on to the final attribute of God we see in verse 8. Which starts with the statement, come and see what the Lord has done. And remember this picture. We've got the soldiers on the wall of Jerusalem, and they wake up in the morning, and they're looking out, which was normally the Assyrian camp. And they look out when they're expecting to see this mighty army all arrayed in front of them, and all they see is dead bodies and smoke coming up from what was once camps, and we see broken armor and broken weapons. And you see the soldiers shouting to everybody down inside the city, say, come and see what God has done. That's the picture we have, 185,000 people killed overnight by the angel of the Lord. The enemy has been destroyed. Come and see what God has done. So we see a picture of not only the Almighty God who is with us, but we see a God who is able. He is able. God is able to do all that he promises to do. God is able to win the victory. He is not weak. He is almighty. And he acts swiftly on behalf of his children. Now listen to this carefully. God is absolutely able to accomplish all that he calls you to do. God is able to accomplish all that he calls you to do. He will accomplish it because he is able, and he's calling you to be a part of it. God will never call you to do something that you can do in your own strength and just say, well, I did that. No, God's going to call you because His glory is going to be manifest through what He calls you to do. You know, we don't come to God with our credentials and say, well, I've done all of this in my life and I'm prepared now and here's my resume, God, and you can use me. God's not impressed by our resume. God uses the most unlikely people. Remember, King David was the smallest and the most unlikely of Jesse's sons. And God says, he's the chosen one. Why? Because he has a heart after mine own heart. He has a heart after God. We find that God doesn't need you and me, but it is our privilege to serve him. It is our privilege to walk alongside what he is doing. What a joy and what a privilege to see what God is doing. Right here in our day and age, our God is able. And we've seen just in the last few weeks as I prayed, our God is able to heal someone from cancer. Our God is able to heal someone whose kidney was failing. Our God is able to heal someone's heart that was completely destroyed. Our God is able to heal broken marriages. Our God is able to heal relationships between children and parents. Our God is able to provide all of our financial needs. There is nothing that He cannot provide. God never runs out of resources. He owns it all. It all belongs to Him. Our God never fails. I wish sometimes we could see things in the light of God's economy, but we see things in dollars and cents. God's economy is not limited to dollars and cents. God is able to save a life from the path that leads towards hell, to restore the prodigal child. Our God is able. Remember this hopeless situation that Hezekiah faced, just looking back again. And you can read about this, interesting, it's in 2 Kings 18 and 19, but it's also in Isaiah 37, because Isaiah was the prophet that helped King Hezekiah in his reign. It was a hopeless situation. They were surrounded. And probably all the advisors of King Hezekiah were saying to him, well, it's about time you got your will in order, because tomorrow you're probably going to be dead. The naysayers were telling him, it's over. The city's about to be destroyed. And Hezekiah didn't listen to his advisors. He took the letter. He took the letter that the enemy had given him and he laid it before the Lord. He went to the temple and he laid the letter before the Lord, essentially saying, God, this is your problem. This is your problem, God. Take care of it. He was a man of faith, and God moved on his behalf. Why? Because of God's glory, because of God's fame, because of his name. And why did Hezekiah know he could take it to God? Because he knew God was able. He knew, like nobody else, that God was able to win the victory. He didn't know how. He didn't know how God was going to move. He didn't have the plan, but he knew God was able. So my friends, today, as you're sitting here, what letter do you have from the enemy? What letter do you have that's telling you it's over? It's time to give up. It's time to quit. It's time to say enough. What letter do you have from the enemy? Won't you take that letter and bring it before the Lord today and say, my God is able. My God is with me. My God is my provider. He is my helper. Take that letter and give it to him and use that letter as a testimony to the goodness and the greatness of God. A testimony to the greatness of God. Because God is your provider. He'll provide you all your needs according to his riches in glory. We have no clue what that means. We read the words, what is the riches of God's glory? But that's how much he loves you and provides for you. God is our helper. He doesn't expect you to fight the battles on your own. He will fight it for you. God is always with you. He has given the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to reside in you. And he will be with you to the very end of the age. And God is able. He's able to accomplish all he has promised for his glory and for his name. Verse 10 goes on to say, He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. God is glorious, and he'll be exalted in the nations. When Jesus comes again, every eye will see that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you are here today, and you may be sitting here and saying, I do have insurmountable problems, I have challenges, but I don't know God. I don't know this God you're speaking about. I know of Jesus. I know of God, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. Today, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you so that you can know this God. He is able. He is your provider. And he has done everything he can to provide a way for you to get to know him, to enter into a relationship with him. But you may also be here today and you may be struggling. You have a relationship with the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. But you have that letter that the enemy has given you. And you're saying, this letter is doom and gloom. And I don't know how to face this problem. I want to pray with you today. We want to pray with you today to be able to lay that letter before the Lord and say, my God is greater than this problem. My God is greater than what the enemy is telling me. And I'm going to have faith in him today. Not in my feelings, not in what my emotions are telling me, but what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. And so I want to pray for you today as we sing this final song. You may just want to come forward and kneel and pray before the Lord and lay it before the Lord. You may want to come and pray with me or one of our other people who can pray with you. But don't leave this place today if that is you. I'd love to pray with you so that you can know this God without a shadow of a doubt in your life. That you can know this God and that he is for you and not against you. He is all-powerful and he is able. Let us sing and pray together.